Well, the very best memory of worship that I have, or perhaps the greatest memory of worship that I have, was at an event which I've told you guys about before. I've talked about a significant thing that has happened to me, which was this thing called Black Stump, which I went to. It was like a Christian arts and music festival. And there were bands that you would watch, and there'd be Christian dance and drama and artists, and you get to spend a long weekend hanging out and experiencing that. And one thing that would happen is there would be times of gatherings where everyone would come together, thousands of Christians in a big tent or a pavilion, and we would all worship together. We would sing to God. We would hear teaching. It was always really exciting. And one time I went there, and we were in this big equestrian center, and there was a stage, and they opened the gathering together with people coming in. There were dancers, there were artists painting, there was a song that we were singing, and then there were fire twirlers during this. Because what would happen during worship is, because it was a Christian arts festival, they would get people to worship in different ways. Some years they would have people on silks, which are like, you know, long things of fabric which would hang from the roof, and people would climb up them and wrap themselves up, and they'd drop down. And I would always be very encouraged to worship with my eyes closed, because I was always worried that these acrobats would just fall and break their neck in the middle of, you know, shout to the Lord or something, which would really ruin the experience for me. So I would keep my eyes closed so I didn't have to see that. But this time they had fire twirlers, which was really exciting. And so the people were fire twirling for the Lord, and then they finished fire twirling, and they headed off to the side, and then someone else came up and started playing a song, and the fire twirlers were finishing, and they were over there, and I was kind of sitting on the side over there, and I watched them, and one of them put down their fire sticks to just go out. And then someone else was walking around, and right near the fire sticks was this bucket of kerosene. So someone walked over and accidentally tripped on the bucket of kerosene, and the bucket of kerosene, you know, tipped out all over the fire stick and then went, and I was like, whoa, that's amazing. And then there was an artist who was on the side, and they were washing their brushes in a bucket of water, and they're like, oh, fire, water, I can fix this. And so they ran over, and they had their bucket of water for the kerosene fire, and everyone who had been through science and remembered it was like, no, and they're like, yes, and they threw it on, and it was like, really big. I was like, yes, this is amazing. No one caught fire, which was the best. And while this was happening, there was this guy on the stage trying to play a song. Well, this huge fire was on the side. And I remember he was singing this song, which I was like, you should rethink the lyrics. It was like, touch me, Jesus, like you did before. And I was like, what? I was like, this is the best thing ever. And then eventually someone came over with the right fire extinguisher and then put it out. And then I was like, oh man, now I've just got to go back to the guy singing. And that was one of the greatest worship experiences of my life, only because there was real actual fire. Probably the only way it would be better is if, you know, fire fell down from heaven rather than just fell out of the bucket of kerosene. But it, you know, really, you know, put a new spin on, like, set a fire down in my soul or by the side of the stage. It was great. It was memorable. And it raises some questions, that story, for us. One is that, why did no one do a good risk assessment on having fire twirlers? But another one is, like, what are expressions of worship that we can do and that we should do when we gather together? What should it look like when the people of God come together? Should we have singing and dancing and acrobats and painters and fire twirlers? Like, is that what should be happening? Or is there, you know, is that just a suggestion? Is that okay? Is that entirely wrong and you shouldn't do that? You should just sing, maybe just sing hymns. Who knows? Well, we can look at the Bible, and it gives us some pictures of what gathered worship of God's people should look like. And so that's why we have Psalm 95. And what we're going to see as we look at Psalm 95 is that when we gather together as God's people, we worship Him. And we worship Him because of who He is and what He has done. And we do this with our voices, with our bodies, and with our hearts. That's what we're going to see as we look at this psalm. So the first thing that we see is who we worship and why we worship. If you have a look at the psalm, you will see right at the beginning there in verse 1, it tells us. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And this is significant that it says, the Lord. Now, whenever it says Lord in your Bible, it's probably there in little capital letters, and that means that this is the word for Lord is the word Yahweh, which is God's name for himself. This is the name that when Moses was talking to God, he says, who should I say that you are? God says, I am who I am. And this is I am. This is God's name for himself. It's saying that we worship a God who is a personal God, a God who has identity, a God who has named himself and has named himself to us so that we can know him. We worship God. We worship God for who he is. But also, notice then later on, it says that we should shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. So we worship God for who he is, the Lord, but we also worship God for what he has done, that he is the rock of our salvation, that he has saved us. For the people of Israel, when they heard this psalm, or when they sang this psalm, they would be remembering the way that God had saved them and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Now we know that God has saved us in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we worship him because of what he has done by sending his Son to die for us and to rise again so that we can be forgiven and have life eternally with God. We worship God because of what he has done. But then we get more reasons throughout the passage. You look in verse 3, it says, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. And this means that God is the God of all gods, that everything that might have power in this world, everything that might decide that it wants to rule, God is God over those gods. Any gods real or any gods imagined, God is God of them too. That everything bows down to him. We worship God because of who he is. In verse 4, it says, verse 4 and verse 5, it says, in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You know, the depths of the earth, they are God's. The deepest part in the world is in the Mariana Trench. And this place is about 10 kilometers under the water. And only 3 people have ever made it there. And they are in specially designed submarines that can withstand the pressure. The pressure at the deepest part of the ocean is 1,000 times more pressure than when you are at sea level. It's very difficult to get down there, but for God, it's easy. It's his. He owns it. It's no different. The pressure is no different to him down there than it is right here. And then it says that the mountain peaks belong to him. You know, if we want to get to Everest, then you have to train and train and train so that you are ready and fit enough to get there. And even if you do attempt Everest, 6% of people who attempt climbing Everest die in the attempt. For God, it's nothing. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea, which is a place of chaos, particularly for the ancients, but even for us, we don't control the sea. We don't know every part of the sea. We just sail across it, and sometimes we, you know, go through it in our machines. But for God, the sea belongs to him. He rules the sea. And the dry land, which he created with his hands, we only occupy a small part of it. We cannot conquer vast continents. We can travel over them and reshape them a little bit, but God formed them with his hands. We worship God because of who he is and what he has done. Then in verse 7, we are told that he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And God is not just an impersonal God. He's not just a God who is out there, but he is a God who cares for his people. Like a shepherd looks after his flock, he knows us personally and he provides for us. We worship God because of who he is and what he has done. So that's the reason why we worship. And that's what we have to remember. Whenever we come to worship, whenever we come together as God's people, we worship him. We worship God because of who he is and what he has done. But what then do we do when we get together to worship? What is it meant to look like? Well, the first thing that we get told to do is to sing. We see this here in verse 1. It says, let us sing for joy to the Lord. And singing is something that we find all throughout the Bible, that singing is something which God's people are encouraged to do. We see it in the Exodus, when people have just, the people of God have just been released from Egypt, and they sing to God to celebrate him and what he has done. We see it when Hannah gets given her son, Samuel, and she finds out that she is pregnant. She sings to God. We see that in the books of the law, God sets aside people whose job it is to lead God's people in song. We see in the book of Psalms, it is a book of songs for God's people to sing at all different occasions, to sing when they are gathered together, to sing when they are on journeys, to sing at coronations and to sing at weddings. God's people are encouraged to sing. We see Jesus singing with his disciples. We see Jesus's followers singing after he has left. We see in the New Testament that God's people are commanded to sing, to encourage each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Bible asks us to sing. God has chosen to be honored by his people in singing, in song. And some of you might ask the question and be like, all right, well, that's fine, but do I have to sing? Because I don't really like singing. Well, if the Bible tells you to sing, and God has chosen to be honored through singing, then I would probably say, yes, you should sing. Because it's not about you and what you like and what you don't like. It's about God and what he has chosen for himself. When you go to a wedding, when the bride walks in, everyone stands and everyone turns to the bride. It doesn't matter if you are into standing or not, if you like standing or not. If you are physically able to stand, you stand. And you don't do it for yourself. You don't do it for your own sense of satisfaction and your own joy. You do it because you are honoring the bride. You do it because you want to see the bride. You do it because you want to get your iPhone picture of the bride. But mostly you do it because it's a sign of respect, a sign of honor, a celebration of marriage and about of what is about to happen. You stand. And when God asks you to sing, you sing because it's not about you. It's about him. This is what he has chosen. My father, he loves bush regeneration. When I was young, I would play in the bush around my parents' house, and there's a lot of kind of native bush, and my dad really liked it, but for years it was a rubbish dump, and so I would love kind of digging through it and finding little bits and pieces of broken pottery in the dirt, but he was like, we need to fix this up. And so one day he made a flyer and he took it around to everyone in the neighborhood and he invited people to come and start regenerating the bush. And so each month, on the first Saturday of the month, him and a bunch of people from the neighborhood get together and they pull out weeds and they get rid of rubbish and they plant native plants and they kind of dig trenches to change the water flow to get rid of erosion. And I sometimes would say to my dad, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And what do you want for your birthday? And he would say, I just want you to spend some time with me regenerating the bush. And I'm not a bush regenerationist. I don't get excited about planting native plants. I mean, I love them. They're fantastic there. But I don't really, you know, feel like doing that. And I don't feel like, you know, digging up some, you know, rubbish from the 1950s that someone decided to throw out half a bicycle wheel. Like, that's not my excitement on a Saturday morning. But that is how my dad has chosen for me to give him a gift. And so I would do it. I wouldn't always love it, but I would do it. I would do it to honor him. If God has chosen to be worshipped through singing, then we sing. We sing to him. And some of you might be saying, yeah, okay, that's fine for those people who can sing, but I can't sing. I'm a rubbish singer. So it's best if I just keep my mouth shut. I'll tell you, if you sing and you can't sing, then thank you. I really appreciate hearing people who cannot sing, singing. Now, you may be worried. You're like, I don't want to sing because everyone will hear me. That's not true. The people around you will hear you, but most people, they're not going to hear you. But when they do hear you, when they hear you singing and you can't sing, they'll be like, that person is rubbish. And I love it. Because if you are willing to sing to God, to honor him, even though you know that you are not a good singer, then that honors God and it carries us along. For me, I'm not a great singer too. So when I hear the bad singer next to me sing, I'm like, great, I can do it too. I get permission to sing. Because God doesn't say, sing well. He doesn't say, you know, if you're a good singer, sing. And if you're a bad singer, just sit this one out. He calls us to sing. And so we honor him with singing. When we sing, we speak about how good God is. We speak about the wonder of him. It encourages us as we get to worship him. It encourages those around us. It reaffirms the truths of who God is and what he has done. It carries other people along. If you sing because you love Jesus and you're excited about Jesus, for the other person who's not as excited, they can get picked up with you and carried with you. And when you come along and you're not that excited, but you choose to sing anyway, then you honor God and you show people that you still love him and are still willing to sing even when time is tough, because it's not about you, it's about him. So we sing. That's what we're called to do in the Bible. We sing. And if you're a good singer, then sing. And I thank you for it because I love listening to you also. It is good just to sing to God because that is how he has chosen to be honored. Then, though, the next question is that you guys are asking. You're like, all right, fine. I'm happy with singing. And most of you, you're probably fine with singing. But some of you are like, yeah, but what about the next bit? What about the hands? Do I have to put my hands up? Well, let's have a look. In verse 6, it says this. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The reason that we kneel before God is because we are submitting to him. We are humbling ourselves before him. If people, you know, kneel or bow or curtsy before royalty, then how much more should we do it before the God of the universe? How much more should we submit ourselves to him physically? It's about physically responding to God as he is. And in fact, all through the Bible, particularly in the Psalms, there are encouragements to worship God physically. In Psalm 134, verse 2, we're told to lift our hands. In Psalm 47, 1, the instruction is to clap your hands, all you nations. In Psalm 150, verse 4, we're told to praise him with the timbrel and with dancing. If you're wondering what a timbrel is, it's a tambourine with some ribbons on it. So I hope you all brought your timbrels tonight. The question is, though, you're wondering, okay, is this a command? Do I have to do it? Or, you know, is it just some nice language in the Bible? Because we don't, you know, we don't all use timbrels. We don't praise him with the harp and the lyre very much. No one played the harp or the lyre tonight. Is it a command? Do I have to do it? And if you're like, I don't want to do it, do I have to do it? Then maybe the question that you should be asking yourself is not do I have to do it, but why don't I want to do it? What is it in me that doesn't want to respond physically to God? It's not about the particular action, but what is it that physically is holding me back? I went to see a band called Michael Franti and Spearhead. It was a few years ago. They're pretty fun. They play this, you know, mix of reggae and rock and hip-hop and rap and whatever else they feel like at the time. They're really fun. And when it first started, I was kind of, you know, I got up out of my seat and I was standing and I was doing these ones. And then, you know, I was jumping and I was putting my hands in the air and I was shouting. I was having a great time. By the end, I was going crazy. I was having such a good time. And I left, you know, really excited, tired, sweaty, but it was fun. And then afterwards, the person who had been standing next to me was one of the pastors from the church I was at the time, and she said to me, Tom, why is it that in the concert you acted like that, but in church you never act like that? And I gave her this kind of, you know, excuse. I was like, well, you know, I want to take it more seriously with God, and I don't want to, you know, be so focused on jumping around that I don't pay attention to the words. And I just, you know, said something which, you know, seemed to be, you know, a holy way to get out of her question. But the question stuck with me. Why don't I respond to God like I responded in that concert? What is it that is holding me back? And there are a few things that go through my mind. One of the reasons why I don't want to respond physically to God in worship is that I think everyone's going to look at me. Everyone's going to be like, oh, look at him. He's lifting his hands. Or look at him, he's bowing down. And then they might be like, oh, he thinks he's so good. He thinks he's so spiritual. Or they'll be like, oh, he's bowing wrong. That's totally the wrong way to do it. Or his hand's wrong. Like, that's not this hand's part of the song. It's a this hand's part of the song. Like, I don't want to get that wrong. Maybe I just don't want to feel silly. I don't want people to judge me. Or I don't want people to think that I'm showing off. And all of these questions are not about God. They're all about the people around me. I'm not worried about God. I'm worried about what everyone else is thinking of me. So I thought to myself, well, maybe what I should do is stop thinking so much about everyone else and start thinking about how do I want to respond to God? How is this part in time in the worship service? How is this the chance for me to respond to God? How do I want it? How am I moved to respond to him? And when I feel that, maybe I'll do it. And I couldn't tell you that I'm totally at that place now where I'm completely free. Like, you guys haven't seen me jumping around in church and bowing down and waving flags and fire twirling. You haven't seen me doing that. But I'm learning. I'm learning to respond physically to God, to worship him as my heart desires. And God has called us to respond to him physically because he knows that it is good for us. He's encouraging us to do it because here is another way for us to respond to God. Because the way that we respond physically impacts our hearts, impacts the way that we feel. It's not a command from God that you must raise your hands or you must bow down or that you must play the timbrel. That's not a command from God, but it is, you know, this is what God has said. This is how you can worship me, and this is a good way to worship him. It's like if the doctor tells you that it's a really good idea for you to exercise and to eat healthily. You don't have to do it, but your life will improve definitely, and the goal that you have of having a healthy life will definitely get better if you do what the doctor suggests. God knows you well, and he knows that to worship him, it is good not just to do it with your mouths, and not just to do it with your minds, but also to do it with your bodies. Because with your bodies, your hearts can follow. Eugene Peterson talks about it this way. He says, you can lift your hands regardless of how you feel. It is a simple motor movement. You may not be able to command your heart, but you can command your hands. Lift your hands in blessing. Just maybe your heart will get the message and be lifted also in praise. We are psychosomatic beings. Body and soul are intricately related. Go through the motions of blessing God and your spirit will pick up the cue and follow along. I can't command my heart to be joyful, but I can command my hands to move. I can't command my heart to be submissive, but I can command my knees to bend. We honor God physically because this is an avenue of worship and glory for him. And it helps us to submit ourselves to him, to love him, and for our hearts to catch up with our actions. Why do we deny ourselves this opportunity to give to God something that honors him and which helps us to bless him? Now, I know that we are not a particularly physically responsive church. There's not a heap of hand raising going on, though there's some. There's not a heap of dancing, though there's some. There's not a lot of fire twirling. There is no fire twirling, and that's probably for the best. But I would challenge you guys, maybe, what is it that is, you ask yourself, what is it that's holding me back? And then what is one thing that I can do to take a step forward? What is one thing that you can do to physically honor God while you worship him? And try it. See what it does. See if it helps. See if it helps your heart. See if you realize as you're doing it, like, man, this is great. I really love singing to him, honoring him with my mouth, and I love honoring him with my body. Maybe you want to try lifting your hands, just putting them out. Maybe you want to try kneeling. Maybe you want to try dancing. Maybe you want to try shouting. If you do shout, make sure you shout something that's helpful, not scary for people. Because it can be a little bit worrying if no one's ever heard it. It's like, what? Murder. But try it. What is the next step that you can take? And try it. We're going to sing after this. What is one thing you can do to take your heart a little bit further in your worship to God? And then the last thing that we see in this passage is that we don't just honor God because of who he is and what he's done with our mouths, and not just with our bodies, but we also do it with our hearts, with our soft, listening hearts. Have a look at the end of verse 7 through to verse 11. It says this: "Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And this is some really weird bit in the passage. It's like, praise the Lord, praise him, he's the best, amazing, and do not harden your hearts. And it kind of changes. It's like there's a whole different psalm going on there. But what is happening is that the psalmist is taking the listeners back to the time in the wilderness when Israel had been brought out of Egypt. They'd been released from Pharaoh's slavery to Pharaoh. And just after God had saved them, they started grumbling and complaining and wondering why it was that God had saved them. If he had just brought them there to die, they were worried that God wasn't going to provide for them. They'd forgotten what he had just done even a few days beforehand in Egypt, and they were worried about what God was doing right there. They hardened their hearts. They didn't trust God. They weren't hearing his voice. They weren't obeying him and trusting him because they knew who he was. They were afraid and they weren't obedient. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews takes this passage and shows us that it's not just about what happened back then, but it's about what is happening right now. That the today that is spoken about here in verse 7 is a perpetual today. It is always today that you could hear God's voice. It is always today that you can choose either to have a soft heart that hears and obeys and trusts, or a hard heart that rejects the voice of God and does what you want and chooses not to trust God and his provision in obedience. So how will you respond to the voice of God? You know, in the Catholic Church, the way their services are structured, the climax of the service is when there is the sacrament of communion, or the Eucharist, as they call it. This is the time when the bread and the wine come out. And they celebrate this because in Catholic theology, Christ is physically present in the bread and physically present in the wine. It literally for them becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And so that's the highlight there, because that is where God turns up physically for them. Now, in Protestant theology, that's what we are. We don't believe that. But the high point of our services is the preaching. It's the time when the Word of God is spoken about and shared, because this is where God turns up to speak. This is where we hear from God. This is the climax of our services. This is what we wait for and what we listen for. So when we are in a service, the way that we can worship is not just with our voices and not just with our bodies, but also with our listening, soft hearts. That we don't just switch off when the sermon starts. That we don't say, oh, I won't listen to this one because this guy is boring. Or I won't listen to this guy because I completely disagree with him. Or I won't listen to this guy because this guy is a girl and I don't agree with that at all. That we listen because God is speaking through his word. And we say, what is it that you want to teach me, God? Because this is now God speaking to us. This is how we worship, with soft hearts, so that we can be obedient in the rest of our lives. Otherwise, if we just switch off, then it's like if we were to go to the cinema and we hang around at the cinema and we watch the ads and then we eat the popcorn and we have the choc top, and then when the movie starts, we just go to sleep. But that's the main point. That's the feature. That's the bit you go out getting excited about. If God is speaking to us, when his word is preached. And it's not that every time the preacher preaches that every word they say is from God, because if that's true, then that's really worrying for some of the things that I have said. And I need to be better at honoring God through exactly being careful about what I say. But when the preacher is preaching faithfully from God's word, we are hearing from God today. He's speaking to us where we are at today. And so we listen. And we take notes if that helps us. Or we think, what is it that I can put into practice in my life? We might turn to someone and say, help me with this. And then when we get to singing after that, then we hopefully will have an even better time of singing, not because we're like, oh great, it's almost done, but because we have heard about who God is and what he has done, and we have heard his voice calling us to obedience, and now we get to celebrate because God has spoken. That is part of what we do as we worship. So we worship with our voices. We worship with our bodies. We worship with our soft hearts, listening for the voice of God. Now, none of this will save you. If you are a really good worshiper, God is not going to love you anymore. If you're a fantastic singer or you're a really passionate singer, it's not going to make God think that you are great. The only way that you find salvation is in Jesus. You don't get any more righteous by being a great worshiper. Your righteousness is found entirely in Jesus. What we do when we worship is always a response to God. It's always a response to who he is and what he has done. And so we don't need to think, look, part of my job as a Christian is just to be really good at worshiping, to make sure I get it right. And in fact, there are times when God doesn't even want your worship. Like if what you're doing here at church doesn't reflect what you're doing outside of church, then God doesn't want it. We talked about that in the first week of this series. In Amos 5, 23 to 24, God says, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." He's saying, it's not your singing that makes you right with me. He wants to see lives that are obeying him, and that what we do here reflects what we have done outside the church. But we do it in response to him. And so if you find that as you sing, it's more about you than about God, then maybe it's time to stop singing. Or if you find that as you respond physically, it's more about you and about people noticing you and how holy you are, then maybe it's time to put your hands down. It's like going back to the doctor's instructions. If the doctor encourages you to exercise and then you go out for a run and then you get shin splints, then stop and find another way to exercise. And so you go swimming. And then if swimming doesn't work and that's bad for you, then you do something else. You go cycling. And if cycling doesn't work for you, then you do something like aqua aerobics. I don't know. You try something different and see what it is that helps you to honor God. Sorry, to be healthy. But if the singing isn't helping you, then stop. Because God wants your obedience more than he wants your songs. But if you can sing, sing. If you can honor God with your voices, do it. If you can worship him with your bodies, do it. If you can worship him with your listening hearts, do it. Because you have a great God who has loved you in his son, who has done so much that is worth celebrating. That he has saved you and changed you, and he is making you more and more like him every single day. And one day he's going to take you into glory. That he's a God who is so great, he rules the universe, and is so intimate that he lives in your heart. That is the God that we worship. That is a God who is worth singing to together. A God who is worth praising with our bodies together and listening to his word together. That as we do it, we honor him, and as we do it, we encourage each other. So let's be a worshiping people of God. And we do it together because of who he is and what he has done. If you are not a Christian, then what this means for you is that you have the chance to worship a great God. And you are a worshiper. You're worshiping something. There is something in your life that is of ultimate value. Place your ultimate value in the God of everything, the God above all gods and the God of your heart and the God who loves you so much that he gave his life for you. Worship him and you will find that you are where you are meant to be. You are doing what you were created to do. And if you are a Christian, then worship him. Take whatever steps you need to take to give yourself over to him. Worship him with your voice, with your bodies, with your heart. Say, what can I do to honor you, God, that you might be glorified in my time together with his people? How about I pray? Father God, I thank you that you have given us so much to celebrate, that you are a God who, in and of yourself, you are worth worshiping. But even more than that, you're a God who has done great things for us. I pray that we would be free to worship you, free to sing, free to honor you with our bodies, free to hear you with our hearts, that we would not see worship as a burden, that we would not see it as a chore or as a work to be loved by you, that we would use it properly to honor you, that we would use it to reflect the rest of our lives, that we would glorify you with everything we have. May we worship you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.